Reading this afternoon is from Isaiah chapter 49, and it's verse 1 to 7. That's Isaiah chapter 49, 1 to 7. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength," he says, "it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you."
Okay. Yep, I saw a few nods. That's good. Since Easter, which wasn't that far ago, I guess, I've been getting into Alone Australia on SBS TV. It had been recommended to me by a couple of people I knew, and it sounded sort of interesting, so I've been giving it a go. Now, for those of you who haven't got a clue what I'm talking about, there may be some. It's a reality TV show on SBS where 10 contestants get dropped off in different spots, so they're alone, in the Tasmanian wilderness to see who can last the longest. The incentive is the winner, the one who lasts the longest, gets $250,000 as a cash prize. Let me tell you about two incidents involving two different contestants. I'll try not to give too much away, just in case you do want to watch it at some stage. At the end of day one, at the end of day one, Peter has displaced his head torch, and he's frantically searching for it in the dark amongst his belongings. Here is what he says, minus the expletives. Just a bit of a warning that if you do watch it, there are quite a few expletives, particularly from Peter. He was in a difficult situation, granted. So this is what he says. "It is pitch dark outside, like pitch black. I can't find my head torch, eh? And this is really bothering me because I need it. Come on." There are gaps in between all this, but I'll keep going. He says, "The last thing you want to do here is to spend the night without a head torch. Come on, man." And then finally, after rummaging around in the dark, and you can sort of see glimpses of this, he yells out, "Yes!" That's when he finds his head torch, and he repeatedly kisses it. So this is the screenshot of that particular... You can't see much because he's actually kissing his head torch, but he was obviously fairly delighted to be able to find his head torch and have some light. On day four, a different guy, this is Michael, decides to explore the dense wilderness where he's been dropped off to try and find some food. Like, this is day four and he's hardly eaten, so he's wandering off to try and find something. And he says this, again, gaps in between, but I'll just keep reading. The goal is to get home by nightfall. I'm exhausted, he groans. Can't quite stand yet. Oh no, he sighs. I left my compass over there. Then this subtitle appears. 4 p.m. Michael has been lost for almost 2 hours. And then you hear Michael again. Ah, there it is. Thank you, Lord. You need to know that Michael describes himself as a Bible-believing Christian. And he continues. Now, to get home as quick as we can before we run out of light. At which point another subtitle pops up. Michael has less than 40 minutes of daylight left. Now that's serious because he's not equipped to sleep away from camp. There are freezing conditions overnight, and so it is quite a worrying situation for him. But, spoiler alert, he eventually says, I think I see some light at the end of the tunnel. And I'll let you guess what that means and what the outcome of that is. Now, those two little incidents share a common theme, the theme of light and darkness and the importance of light. They caught my attention, I think, because I'd already been reflecting on that same theme for other reasons. On Palm Sunday and during the Easter period, we looked together at the servant songs in Isaiah. And the theme recurs in those servant songs. For example, just to give you one example, in the first servant song, and this is the one I spoke about on Maundy Thursday, our Maundy Thursday evening service, this is from that first song. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now, tonight's Bible reading that you just heard a moment ago is from Isaiah 49, and it's another servant song. It's the second in Isaiah, and it's the only one we haven't dealt with yet over these last couple of weeks, so that's why I thought I'd at least touch on it tonight. I can't deal extensively with it, but there will be a few comments about this servant song. I want you to notice in particular verse 6 from this passage in Isaiah. He, and that's the Lord, says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So God there talking to the servant. The job that the servant has is much bigger than just the nation of Israel. I will give you as a light to all the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, here's the big question, and we've come at it from different angles over Easter as we've looked at these songs. Who is the servant? Over Easter, as I said, we reflected on that question, and we looked at some different alternatives that different people have suggested. But as I said, as other speakers said over Easter, ultimately it comes down to Jesus. But let me just, let me just give you a little bit of background to substantiate that answer. Of all the nations in the world at the time, God sovereignly chose the Israelites to be his special people. In the Old Testament, they're called the children of God. Now, some people have said to me, maybe they've said to you, that that's God playing favoritism. they criticise God for doing that. Why just choose one particular nation and make them the children of God? But that criticism displays a misunderstanding of the nature and scope of God's great plan of redemption. God's plan from the beginning was that this nation, Israel, would be blessed, certainly, but so that it in turn would be a testimony and a blessing to all nations. As I said, God made that very clear from the beginning, even in his covenant with Abraham before the nation had even been founded. Way back in Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And here's the punchline, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you," through Abraham and his descendants that follow. The Israelites were meant to exercise the mission that is described in the servant songs that we've been looking at. Notice, for example, in today's song, verse 3, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendour." But the nation as a whole, even though called to exercise that ministry of a servant, and you can see that there, "You are my servant Israel," the nation as a whole repeatedly failed to live up to its mission. But in the end, and here's a repeat of what we were saying over Easter, in the end, there was one faithful Israelite who perfectly fulfilled the servant prophecies and the servant calling, and that, of course, was Jesus. We saw that especially on Good Friday when I spoke on the fourth and the last of the servant songs, which we find in Isaiah 53, that one about the suffering servant. Let me remind you now of a very important statement that Jesus himself made that I think ties in so significantly here. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's whoever, from whatever nation, because Jesus came as a light to the world, a light to the nations. I'll leave that up for a minute, but I want to continue on. Just reflecting back a little bit of where we've come over term one. In our sermons and our life groups in term one, we studied the first half of Acts. We called the series Unstoppable because that describes the way that the gospel of Jesus spread out from Jerusalem, just as Jesus had instructed his disciples. Next Sunday, we're going to recommence that series and we'll look at the rest of Acts during term two, and that will bring our Unstoppable series to a conclusion. What we'll see in this coming term is the gospel spreading out even further from Jerusalem. But for a moment I want to look back and remind you of a key development in the spread of that gospel. We saw this a few weeks ago. It was when Peter went to the home of the Roman centurion Cornelius, a Gentile, and preached to him and to his household. Here's the text of what Peter said on that occasion. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us," Peter says, "who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter said to Cornelius and the others in the household, everyone who believes in him. And they rejoiced at that, because up to that point they had been excluded from the people of God. But as Peter shared that message and they responded and were baptized, they all rejoiced together that now they and Gentiles generally could be included in the children of God. We've also seen Paul begin his missionary journeys when he, together with others, started on those journeys into Gentile territories. He took that same message that Peter had preached to Cornelius. Not the exact same message, but the general theme. The Gentiles now could respond to the gospel and be part of God's kingdom. At Antioch in Pisidia, he spoke in the synagogue and he said this to the Jews. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, there's something really strange just at the end there, and I want to just highlight it for you. What Paul says there at the end is a quote from the Isaiah passage that we have been looking at tonight, which is about the servant. And we've already said the servant is Jesus. But Paul is applying that quote from Isaiah to himself and to Barnabas. A bit of a strange thing to do when it's about Jesus ultimately. What's Paul doing here? Is he displaying a little bit of megalomania here, perhaps? Well, I want to suggest no, because the servant Jesus called his followers to be servants as well, and to help carry out that mission of the servant. And so, although ultimately that verse applies to Jesus, it also applies to those who are servants in the spirit of Jesus. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The church is the new Israel, tasked with taking the gospel of Jesus to the nations. Paul was an early member who took that seriously. We may be later members, 2,000 years later, but we need also to take it just as seriously. Just as Paul and Barnabas could say that they were lights to the Gentiles, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth, as followers of Jesus, that in fact is our calling as well. Now that might sound pretty daunting. That's a big task, isn't it? That's a big mission. And although there's lots of Christians around the world, that's still a big mission. But I want you to remember, as you think about your part in that mission, that you are not alone. We are not alone. It's not like that TV show that I mentioned earlier in my sermon. We are part of a Christian community where we can receive support and encouragement from others. And of course, in turn, we give support and encouragement to others. In fact, we are part of a worldwide movement, the church, that is carrying out this mission even today. And of course, Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, goes with us as well. And what we do in carrying out this mission, we do in the power and in the inspiration of his Spirit. Back in March, we were privileged to have Dr. Elijah Brown, the General Secretary of the Baptist World Alliance, preach here, only in the 9:30 service, unfortunately. So if you weren't at that 9:30 service, you would have missed it. You can watch it online, though. But earlier that week, before he preached here, he'd also preached at Morling College. And interestingly, he preached on Acts chapter 13, the sending out of Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. And when he preached at college, he said this: God's global church has always called for all of God's global people. God's global church has always been multicultural, multiracial, multilingual. It takes all of us to engage in all of God's mission. That's why the intercultural mission project that Paul and Naomi are doing with us this year is just so exciting and so important. You can look forward to more from them during this coming term and for the rest of the year. I want to close now, though, with a reference to the third servant song in Isaiah, which we find in Isaiah 50. And that's the one that Megan Dutoit spoke on Palm Sunday. I just want to draw your attention to one of the verses in that servant song. It's verse 10, which says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God." You see, friends, we are not destined to walk in darkness because the light of the world has come. As we trust in the Lord and as we follow the way of the servant, we too will be shining lights through the indwelling Spirit of Jesus.